Day is it? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. As we pick up, this is part 3 of lesson 2 of restraining your flesh. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, it reads, Ephesians 4, 21, "If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And so tonight, restraining our flesh, as it talks about here, our flesh is corrupt. And you and I have an innate within us a desire to do our own way. And we'll talk more about that this evening. Let's go, Lord, and ask for his blessing upon this time, and then we'll commence looking at this message here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. Father, I thank you for your grace. Father, I thank you for your wonderful provision. Lord, I thank you for just the opportunity of your word that we have. God, what a blessing, what a truth, what an encouragement. And Father, as sometimes we encounter individuals, we're very fearful of what's going on in this world, but Lord, you know what? We have hope because we know what happens in the end. Lord, you've already written the end. And so, Father, we can just trust you. And Father, tonight, as we look at, again, just our own flesh and how it desires to overcome us and overwhelm us, Father, I pray that we would have a flesh, and Lord, our spirit would be yielded to thee, Lord, whereby our flesh would not have the rule, but Lord, you would have the rule in our lives. Father, for anyone this evening that is not saved, that may be watching, Father, I pray that you would just work in their hearts to draw them to thy blessed self. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the ways that you just continue to lead us and guide us. And so, Father, I ask that you guide my thoughts, guide my lips. Lord, I need your clarity of mind. And God, go before us. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Ephesians, so as we went through this, recognizing the evil within, Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And if we go our own way, we go in a way that we think is appropriate, and apart from the scriptures, we will end up finding ourselves in some very undesirable circumstances. The evil within, several things, I'm just going to go over these principles. They are in review. Even after salvation, an indwelling principle of sin corrupts every part of us. Something is desperately wrong with humanity. Obviously, we have a sinful heart. The Bible offers man his only hope, and that is redemption through Jesus Christ. I'm going to pick up where we left off. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. I'm just going to reread that. We have gone through that before, but obviously, and you probably have on your own. But Isaiah 55, verse 6 this evening, God is clear in Isaiah that our natural ways and his ways are mutually exclusive. I can have my way or God can have his way, but I can't have my way and God have his way simultaneously in my life. And the prophet here is appealing to people to turn from their ways to turn to God's ways. Isaiah 55, verse 6, he makes a very declarative statement, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way." So here's a choice: to depart from the current direction an individual is going in and to go with God's way. "And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him." We just dealt with that Sunday morning. "And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God makes a very clear statement here with respect to people's need to turn from their sins, turn back. He's saying, listen, you are following your own heart. You're following your own thoughts. And obviously Israel is on the verge of in captivity, and it's a very ominous time. God sees an independent spirit as an affront The world considers an independent spirit as one who is desirable, right? You're an independent thinker. I mean, you're an out-of-the-box thinker. And in the creative environment of a job, that's good. But an independent mentality that I rule my own life apart from God is a root problem of all of us, that I want to do it my way under my rules and my conditions. And our heart says, I will make life work my own way. Now, the enemy has a base of operation with our soul. There's never a time when you can let your guard down. You know what? Every day I deal with my flesh. I battle my flesh. I battle with, you know, the thoughts, the frustrations of others as they interact with me. And, you know, as I want to express myself in my own way. The very choice of mercy, as we dealt with this last weekend, was the fact of forgiveness with compassion. But that is a willful choice to give forgiveness and with accompanying it with the countenance of compassion. That's a choice. That is a dependence upon God. But in this situation here of Isaiah, these people of the Israelites, they are choosing, as it said, the unrighteous man his thoughts. So God's saying, not only are your actions do you need to turn from, but he's saying you need to turn from your thoughts. You have corrupt thoughts. We have a traitor that lives within us, and this is where we pick up from last week. It betrays us. It cannot be trusted. It cannot be appeased. And until we stand in the very presence of God, it will not be eradicated. We need to acknowledge the tactics of this that lies within us. The flesh defies God. Its tactics studies, its attacks discovered and resisted, and its victories are confessed. When Charles Williams says, I don't know anything about him doctrinally, but he makes a very profound statement. He says, it scarcely requires stating that modern ideas about sin receive no countenance from Scripture, which never speaks about sin as good in the making, as the shadow cast by man's immaturity, as a necessity determined by heredity and environment, as a stage of upward development of a finite being, as a taint adhering to man's corporeal frame, as a physical disease, a mental infirmity, a constitutional weakness, and least of all, as a figment of the imperfectly enlightened or theologically perverted imaginations. The problems we find in society is of an independent moral and intelligent being who chooses to be independent of God. And I assert myself against God, the supreme ruler over you and I. Now, the next one we look at here is the flesh defies God. That's the very thing, obviously, Adam and Eve did. They defied God, but they also, in so doing, when they defied God, they defiled man. There's a failure to realize how broad or how pervasive the flesh infiltrates all of my influences. The Bible teaches a sin principle that sin has affected every part of our being. We call it a complete corruption. Man is corrupt, fundamentally crooked. This idea of complete corruption does not mean that an individual man is as wicked as is possible, but that his fundamental crookedness has penetrated his total being. So what I mean by this is that you and I, in our own ways, apart from the desire and the abiding in Christ, that our flesh will do what it wants to do, and we will be at a battle with that. I'm going to be at a battle to, you know, want to respond, you know, to an individual potentially in a way that is not right. No part of our body is untouched by our fleshly desires. The sin principle has darkened our understanding, so that without supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit of God, we cannot, you know, comprehend spiritual things. And you know, that's why Jesus would say, you know, those who, basically, essentially what he said is those who are lost, they can't understand the truths of the Bible. They're theologians, but if they're not saved, doesn't matter what kind of theologian they are, if they're not saved, they're not going to understand the truths of Scripture. Ephesians 4:18 tells us, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14? Would you turn with me here? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And as that, what that gentleman was stating is, we are a, the decisions we've made and the position we've put ourselves in, obviously, you know, I am, there are influences as a young child based upon what your parents do or your, whomever you're raised up with, right? That in, that affects you, but you still have a choice to go with the way they acted, which is kind of going in the ruts of the road. Or you have a choice to say, I'm not going to just go in the ruts. I'm going to make a choice to get on top and do what God wants me to do, if you want to think about it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Notice with me, the natural man, this is the person who's not a Christian, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When we come to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we accept him, we're born again. You can, someone can, a day, you know, someone, the day before they get saved, and they're looking at the scriptures, and they're saying, I understand maybe some of it, I think I do. And when they get saved, they begin to look at the scriptures, and they see it differently. They're going to see a truth and a depth that is not there to a lost person. The will has been made stubborn by the influence of the indwelling sin, and the mind and its affections have been affected, perverted. That's why the scriptures in Colossians 3:1, seek those things which are above, as it lets us know in that admonition, the flesh, it dulls our consciences. And it's less prompt to sound a warning. You know, our flesh is, and the sin as it pervades our mind and our hearts. You know, over time, if we give into it, we're less likely to throw up warnings against it. Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is a big word, but it just basically means without, really, you're doing without law, you're doing whatever feels right. To work all uncleanness with greediness. We got to face the idea that you and I have wicked hearts. You said, but I'm a Christian. Yes. Yes, you are. And yes, I am. But I still have that rotten flesh, as we spoke about previously, as the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7, there is a battle going on. He's saying, what I want to do, and I don't find myself doing, and what I don't want to do, I find myself doing at times. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, this idea there. He's saying there's a battle within, and we need to be cautious, and we rush through our day after day after day, making decisions within our flesh with no concept or no cognition of the idea that my decisions I'm making are tainted by my fleshly nature. What I mean by fleshly nature is also this idea of independence from God. In Romans 8:13, turn with me here, Romans 8:13. Verse 13 of Romans 8, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He's saying, listen, that term mortify is to put to death in a violent way the deeds of the body ye shall live. He's saying, listen, those areas of your body, those areas in your mind and your thoughts that you're really struggling with, you need to take drastic action if you're really struggling in that particular area. We need to come with the realization that this flesh is at enmity with God. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, 1 Peter 2:11. So you have your flesh, you have your soul, you have your spirit, and then you have the Holy Spirit of God, which communicates with our spirit. But if my flesh is ruling, the spirit is not in communication with God's spirit. Not that I'm not a Christian, it's just the communication is you're buffering, right? It's not working very well. Because I'm giving in to this voice and not the Spirit of God. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5. You know why? That's why in this idea of separation and what we listen to and what we watch on television or other things, it's so important, because if I'm giving an emphasis and I'm feeding the flesh what it wants, and I'm feeding the flesh the desires that I want, and I'm not giving nourishment to the Spirit through the Spirit of God, this is healthy, this is not, the flesh is going to rule me. Because I'm giving mastery to my flesh, independence of God. Galatians 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." Galatians 6, 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." But we see here, there is a royal battle going on. I know as a young kid, and with kids young sometimes, and with our daughter at times now, there's an attitude clash. She firmly wants something, and we realize that that's not a good decision for her, and we're trying to coax her into making the right decisions. There is a battle of two wills against one another. And in my will, if my will is not humble and submitted to God, saying, "God, whatever you want, whatever you desire," but if I'm letting this have control in all of my decision-making, in my thoughts, and in the time I give to it, if I give very little to my spirit, then this flesh is going to lead and guide my life. Paul would say, "For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing," there in Romans 7. But we need an intervention. We cannot become confident in ourselves, and it's ever-present active. And so the flesh deceives us. Now, man, perhaps you're saying right now, do we have to look at this picture in any more detail? We understand. Yes, I know my heart is wicked. Jeremiah 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I understand that. But how you relate with others, how you relate with God, how you relate in society, in your different atmospheres where you find yourself. God wants us to know another thing here, and the fact is that our flesh can deceive us. We know within our heart the intrinsic desire, I guess, or intrinsic nature to be deceptive. And the experience and that draw, because there's a word, pragmatism, right? The ends justifies the means. Let me give you an example. I want our daughter to take vitamins. So we go out and buy the chewable vitamins because they taste good, probably have a little more sugar in them. So she gets her vitamins, right? The ends justifies the means. Our desire is that she takes vitamins. So you put them in a nice package so that she'll eat them, chew them up, make them fun. That's pragmatism, right? The ends justifies the means. So how you get there, but we are warned, you know, our first time in Hebrews 3:13 tells us to exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that passage is letting us know that we, in our own hearts, can be deceived. Have you ever had a time in your life? I know I've had it several numbers of times in my life. And I thought, man, I'm really walking with close with God. And all of a sudden, something happens in my life. I mean, it shakes me up. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, what? You know, and then God exposes a sin. And I'm like, how did that happen, Lord? You know, I thought I was so close to you. And he said, well, you began to become independent. And we can get that way so easily. We can think, wow, I'm really doing something great for God. And we can become easily deceived by our own wicked hearts. James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Our old nature is corrupt. And we find, you know, even the serpent beguiled or deceived Eve. He got her. You know, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And deception is one of the two fundamental characteristics of the devil. You know, in John 8:44, it talks about you have your father, the devil, and it talks about, you know, he's a murderer and he's deceitful. So I need to ask myself, in what way this fleshly nature within us is deceitful? And here's the truth. Our fleshly nature is deceitful in the fact that it conceals, it hides truth. John 14:6, right? Jesus saith in him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I had this conversation with an individual not too long ago about Jesus being the only way. And, you know, we can get to this idea, the Bible doesn't really say that. The Bible doesn't really speak against this particular action, so it must be okay. You know, I can twist and contort the Bible because I want to do what I want to do, and so I take truth and, you know, it's how I, you know, I can do more for the Lord. You know, an individual might say, well, you know, I'm going to take this particular, I'm going to move to this place maybe, and there's no church there, you know, an idea. But we can have a whole lot better family time or other, you know, other things can come to our hearts and minds, and realizing, listen, you might have one thing you want, but you're going to get what you don't want. And Satan's desire, as he tries to keep the truth of the salvation of the gospel hidden from the lost man, he desires to keep the truth of who we are before God hidden from us, so that we think we're okay, when in fact we're at enmity, at war with God. And I sin against him, and the way of the transgressor is hard, as Scripture talks about. And in dwelling sin, it generates lies within us, fantasies about life that conceal reality. I was chatting with an individual some time ago, you know, and they said, one of the things that this pandemic has done is that this pandemic has shown us that we were living our lives for ourselves in a material way. We were looking for the next vacation. We were looking for the next item we were purchasing. We were looking for the next, you know, time together with family or whatever. But we didn't have time for God. We let that slide for our own ways. And one of the things that the pandemic has brought, this whole period of time, has brought is a renewed emphasis on the reality of God, the reality of the Bible that the end times are soon upon us. Jesus could return any time. And this individual with whom I spoke, as they have this idea, you know, as they thought about this, they said, wow, the Bible, I mean, they were so hungry for truth, realizing what they had let slip. They thought they had a fantasy about life. And, we can have this idea of, you know, the Canadian dream. I'll be an entrepreneur and work hard and have a whole bunch of, you know, nice things or whatever, and then I'll be happy and comfortable. But the fact is our sin deceives us. And when sin attempts to enter into the soul by some other way, such as our affections, the mind checks and controls it. But here's the thing. When deceit begins to influence your mind and you begin to believe these lies, it's going to affect all of you. Like, for instance, I said, this individual, you know, as I some time ago, I talked with this person about the pandemic and how spiritually it's been a great help to them. There was this mindset, you know, I go to church maybe Christmas and Easter or whenever I go, you know, And I was raised this way, and I've got my own faith with God. I've got my own relationship with God. I can, you know, God doesn't have to be found in the church, and you're correct on that. There is obviously the other scriptures on that, but I can worship God my own way. God gives us a way to approach him. And the mind fixed upon an object or course of action, it affects all of our affections and all of our thoughts and decisions thereafter. And we begin to become entangled in sin. In Matthew 6:23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Look with me at James 1:14. And this recognizing the evil within us In doing the study, it's really caused a deeper thought about why I do what I do. And I have to check my own soul and check my own, you know, check my spirit with God and say, Lord, is this, you know, how am I right with you? And I'm beginning to evaluate thoughts and actions and words in light of the reality of the scriptures saying, you know what, it's my own wicked heart. And as I begin to evaluate it, I say, oh, Lord, I don't like what I see. James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know what we do? What is it? Here's an independence of God. He's tempted. A temptation comes, and I don't resist it. I give thought to it. I think about it. I might even really analyze it. It says he's drawn away, but my flesh says, oh, then I would be comfortable. Then I would be achieving whatever I'm desiring. And that lust enticed and obviously brings forth death. An individual may desire to get away from their problems. And they'll find all sorts of ways to get away from their problems and to get some peace. And it might be innocent in and of itself, but because of the giving into the flesh of that individual, it is sin. It's a lust, and it's leading towards an action that is bringing me away from that sweet fellowship with the Lord. Paul told us there's a war against the soul, you know, a war against sin within us. And Romans 7:25, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So the renewal of the mind, as we went in Romans chapter 12, talks about renewing my mind. How do I renew my mind? The washing of the water of the Word of God. I need to renew my mind. That's why I said, you know, and for myself personally, I've had to step somewhat away from the news because the news, it's so much negativity. It's so much fear. It's a lot of issues of life, but it's not truth that leads to life. I have to renew my mind. It's this book. And it might be you're in a work environment. It might be you're in a situation of life where there's a lot of challenges and a lot of corruption or a lot of just sin around you. You know, sin abounds. And I need to get away and I need to refresh and renew my mind. Because if I don't, I will be deceived. Sin will deceive me. And I can think, I'm okay. The problem is, if I do not renew my mind, the flesh will destroy me. James 1:15, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Romans 8:13. That death here is a separation from something. A separation from God, and as an unbeliever, obviously, an eternal separation in the lake of fire. There is that separation wherein you and I do not have that sweet abiding relationship with the Lord. John 15 talks about abiding in the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There is a life-giving flow from the Spirit of God, from God to myself, if I abide in him. If this is the filter, and I stop trusting my emotions, I stop trusting my heart, and I say, God, what does your word speak? What does your spirit speak to me? Now, the Spirit of God will always tell me something consistent with the word of God. The Spirit of God will never, you know, someone may stand up and I had a dream or I had a vision and I had this. And first of all, we don't have those things today. But second of all, you know, someone might say, well, the Spirit of God told me to say this. And you look at the scriptures and you're like, that's not consistent. You know? You're thinking, well, I think you're listening to the wrong spirit. When God wants to judge a man, all he has to do is turn that man over to his own heart. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. You know what? If we resist the leading and the prompting and the conviction of the Spirit of God, let's look at verse 21 of Romans 1. And we'll read through verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You can look at creation and see that there's a creator. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God says, listen, you want what you want, I'm going to let you have it. I'm not going to keep you back from it. God will give us up if we continue to go our own way to our own hearts. And when you do that, you're going to reap destruction. You know what we ought to be doing? Rather than demanding our own way, we ought to be begging God to never let us have what our flesh desires. God, never give me what my heart wants. You may maybe pray something like this: Dear Lord, dear God, limit me, bind me, restrict me, do whatever you have to, but please don't let me have my own way. It's important. Our environment, circumstances, hormones, health, and genetics will never account for the level of wickedness that our heart can generate on its own. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We understand, yes, there's emotions, yes, there's environment, yes, there's other things, but ultimately, within me is an evil heart. I could have had a good upbringing, I could have had a bad upbringing. You've had people that have come up in horrible circumstances and yet made right decisions. You've had people that grew up in good environments, you know, stable environments, and yet made bad decisions and destroyed their lives. Ultimately, depending upon wherever you're at, a good environment or a bad environment, your outcome is the choice of where you let your heart go. Are you going to let God have your heart and lead your heart and abide in him, or are you going to let your heart have your way and therein reap the heart's consequences? We ought to have a healthy fear of the destructive nature of our own flesh and our own hearts. It's my heart that can destroy so many people. It's my heart and my lips, my eyes, and my hearing, and my senses that can create great problems, great disaster. And Adam and Eve defied God and ultimately corrupted their nature. Once Adam and Eve fell, God immediately reinforced his structure of authority. Adam and Eve instinctively desired fellowship with their creator before the fall. They wanted that sweet fellowship. I mean, they went to the lies of Satan, and they ended up embracing. What they did when they ate that fruit is they embraced the way of the serpent. You realize us, when we want what we want and we do it our own way, guess what we're doing? I'm embracing the way of the serpent. And after the fall, God reiterated the human authority of the husband over the wife, and later set up the institutions of civil government and the church. Because if our evil nature is not restrained, if we do not have accountability, God has set up authority as a check and balance to push back against our own wicked flesh. Can you imagine a society with no laws? There's laws in and of itself. I mean, you consider, I was, one time ago, I was talking with Brother Clausen and Brother Friesen when he lived in Mexico, and he said the mafia cartels down there, you know, they had some young kids or whatever, some young people that were breaking into houses and breaking and entering and stealing things and all of that. And it was getting quite bad, and so the cartels ended up dealing with these thieves. Pretty succinctly, they dealt with them. Why? And Brother Friesen was saying they dealt with them because they didn't want the government's military coming in, because if the government's military came in, it would break up their drug trade through that area. So they dealt with it in their own fashion. There's a check and balance. Now, I'm not advocating for it, but I'm saying all of us in our own hearts, we have our own justice system.
But God has a justice system. God has a boundaries. God has authority. And I have to be accountable. Accountability is because this heart, this sinful flesh, can do things beyond recognition, beyond my own conception. An unrestrained sinful heart is destructive. When we are presented with the restrictions, we have a choice. Am I going to do right or am I going to do wrong? So we need to evaluate, are we doing right? Why am I making this decision? Why am I doing this? Is it my heart? Is this what God wants? Or is this what I want? You know, lots, many people today have the idea that they're not free if they're not making their own decisions. And we have a lot of people making their own decisions. We have a lot of politicians making their own decisions. And the world's a mess. And great, and our pride is really a fall. That's why Proverbs 4:23, keep or watch thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to humble ourselves before God. And as long as our old sinful heart still rules our lives, we have issues. Here's the thing. The toxicity of this heart is so potent that when God wants to judge a man, all he has to do is turn this man over to his own heart. And here's several questions on reflection. How does what we have seen about the human heart fit with a common boast we hear someone make about some sinful habit in which he is engaged? Don't worry about me, I can handle it. Another thing, someone who's been engaged in a life-dominating sin, such as drinking, drugs, eating disorders, gambling, sexual perversions, and self-destructive practices, why can't, you know, why won't 10 or 12 simple steps to recovery do the job of restoring a man to usefulness and likeness to Christ? Ask yourself that question. Why just 10 or 12 steps? Why does that not work? Because until they deal with the sin in their heart, until that heart issue, until the heart is affected and realizing there's some real sins against a holy God that I have transgressed, that I have broken, and I've got to deal with the sin. When that's dealt with, there's healing. And that's what God tells us. Another one here. Why is it impossible to genuinely help someone by encouraging him to feel good about himself? If you want to feel good about yourself, then you're not going to come to the recognition, listen, there's something wrong in my heart. If I want to just tell you some good, happy things and help you to have a good self-esteem or something else and make you feel, wow, I'm on the right path. You know, someone that's drinking a toxic substance, but it tastes really good. I've heard that cats think that antifreeze is sweet. I don't know. I've heard that. I don't know. But I can say, listen, stop it. Get away from it. I can push the cat away. I can make it maybe upset because maybe it's had one lick of it and it's thinking, wow, that's really good. I want some more. And I'm thinking, get away from it. And it's getting angry at me. It's getting mad at me. It's saying, I want more of that. You know, it's like God says, get away from the sin. But God, it feels so good and it makes me feel so good. And God says, listen, it's not good for you. So if I just tell someone what they want to hear, it's not going to help them. If someone has cancer, stage 4, and they maybe only have 2 weeks left to live, and the doctor says, man, you have a clear bill of health, you've never been healthier. That's making them feel good. But it's not the truth. When in your life are you prone to raise a clenched fist to God and demand your own way? Have you ever had that? How does your heart most often deceive you? In what areas of your life do you see sin's destruction already making headway? How are your thoughts? Particular unfortunate circumstances may arise. How do you respond to it? Your response and how you act and what you talk about, it's a reflection of this thing. And you know what? Many times they're like, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll say, you know what, God, I've got some room to grow. If you're going to be a disciple maker, which God has called us as believers, if we cannot stand to see someone hurting from God's chastening hand, we're going to have difficulty being an effective disciple maker. You know, God has called us to be disciple makers. And the truth that I'm, these truths that I'm presenting, you know, is with the hope that we will be able to, you know, look at our own hearts, say, God, search my heart, know me, creating me a clean heart, oh God, and, you know, restore a right spirit within me, kind of like Psalm 51, what David said. But if I can't stand to watch someone who's made bad decisions, and we know, you know, they've violated Scripture, we know that God's chastening hands upon them. You know what? Someone who maybe necessarily have made some wrong decisions, you know, life's falling apart for them. I had this in my own family. I had an individual. They had a child in one of the family members. And their child was doing drugs and sleeping around, and life was falling apart. Their money was, you know, fleeting very fast. And I mean, the whole world was falling in on them. And this particular family member began to continue to give groceries and money and to help them. You know what they're doing? God is trying to do something to chasten that person, to bring them to a place of breaking so that they finally are so, they're at the bottom of the hole, and they finally say, God, would you help me? Sometimes we've got to step back and say, you know what, as much as I want to help you, I can't. Because you've made some wrong decision. Now, if someone wants to do right, and they've made some wrong decision, that's a different thing. But if they want to feel better while living in their sin, then I need to let God's hand work. I am not to step in. And we don't like to see our loved ones and friends go through some hard times, but sometimes God very well may be chastening them. And there will be no biblical change in the one we are trying to help unless he humbles himself when God exposes his sin. And we have to come to this reality, you know what? Sometimes I've just got to let God do what God does best. And God did that in my own life and, you know, working in my heart. And I thought, I remember in the military, I said, you're never going to break me. And even to my parents, I said, they'll never break me. I wish I hadn't said that because God broke me. And God uses authorities for the punishment of evildoers. And you know what? Sometimes that breaking of God was a wonderful thing. I'm glad God broke me. In Philippians 2:13, it talks about here, it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know what? God has a plan for my life, and he wants to change me. It talks about in Hebrews 12:5, not to despise chastening or faint when thou art rebuked of him, you know. And if we want to help someone, encourage them to do what the Bible says. I can't just make them feel better about themselves. And God is fully aware of and has authorized every rebuke and every correction that comes into the life of a believer. Cutting the corrective process short violates the instruction of James 1:3-4. Here's a very, very important thing. Whenever you're helping someone in discipleship, and you might be coming along, and man, you want to provide for him, and you want to do things for him, remember this, we are never anyone's Messiah. I'm not their Savior. I don't want them to look at me and say, wow, you were such a help to me. Our desire in discipleship is that they would say, man, you helped me see Jesus. Perhaps you think you're firm with someone, you will lose his approval, your reputation for being a compassionate helper. But you know what? Sometimes you come alongside someone and you might say some words that might be a little bit cutting with a reality that, listen, this person's on a wrong path, a destructive path, and they don't realize it. The Spirit of God is pushing you, hey, go talk to this person quietly or, you know, secretly. Let this person know, listen. Talk to them, help them. Our desire as Christians is to be disciple makers. I'm discipled, and then I disciple someone else. I'm not, here's a truth in discipleship. The responsibility for the outcome of that individual is ultimately and entirely his before the Lord. I am not responsible for that person's decisions to do right or do wrong. They have that choice. And that's where the, you know, Apostle Paul talks about planting and watering, and we are never anyone's Messiah. We are not his Savior or her Savior. Our primary responsibility is to be a faithful steward of the opportunity to teach that individual God's ways. We cannot be Christ-like unless we, like our Lord, are willing to rebuke, chasten, and call to repentance those we minister to. You know, in Revelation 3:19, Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent." Now, obviously, the manner with which you do that, but God, you know, obviously rebuked, chastened David, Peter, Paul, and they were used in a mighty way. And that's why it talks about it, several things here. He, God, instead of exposed there, David, Paul, Peter's rebellion, and when they humbled themselves, he forgave them and gave grace to them as they humbly worked through any lasting consequences. And friend, we need each other's help. And that's what the beauty of the local New Testament church is, that God uses one another. It was within the local church that I had a gentleman. He'd come up to me. His name was Pat Zandi. He's now with the Lord. And again, he was one of those guys. He was a little bit rough around the edges, but he would come up to me in a phone call or, "Hey, where were you? I missed you." You know, and he had a way of just asking some of those words that were quite cutting, but in a good way. You know, you could say, how are you doing tonight? "Oh, I'm doing well." "No, how are you really doing?" And I hated that question because I knew he could see beyond what was there. And you know what? We ought to have that, you know what, be humble enough to say, "You know what? I'm really struggling." And turning up the magnification on the microscope, why does an apostle gently help someone by encouraging him to feel good about himself? Again, when in your life are you prone to raise a clenched fist to God? How does your heart most often deceive you? And what areas of your life do you see sin's destruction already making headway? And friend, if we want to help, I've got to realize there's an evil within. And I'll bring it to the conclusion in invitation time, and then we'll have a short time of prayer afterwards. But just as we, you know, recognize evil within, evaluate it, where in your own life, you know, as you think about it, you know, are you helping, are you discipling someone else? How are you living Christ-like in your own life, in your heart? Do I trust my heart too much? Lord, would you search me? And so as we come to the time of invitation with all heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to ask the Lord, maybe, "Lord, would you search my heart? God, could you show me in my own heart maybe the ways with which I've been following my flesh? Or would you help me?" You know what, as we want to be conformed to his image and changed in the image of God, God's desire, you know, if we'll ask him, he'll help us. But if you don't desire it,